I love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We welcome you, Lord. We enter into your glory. We enter into your greatness, God. You're wonderful. We worship you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you. It is written, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Then that which were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, you are coming soon. Right now, Lord, we have enough oil to share. Lord, let your love flow over in us to others. Our lamps are trimmed and burning, Jesus. They are burning for you. So, Lord, now while we have a chance, Lord, help us to let your oil flow over onto others around us. And we welcome them, Lord Jesus, into your kingdom. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that Immokalee is in revival. Lord, we thank you that everyone that we know, those that are in the circumference of us, Lord Jesus, God, I pray that they see you in us. They see our lamps trimmed and burning, and that we have to give to them, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we enter into this place with worship and thanksgiving in our hearts. We love you, Lord, so much, and we thank you for you are great, and you are worthy, and we welcome you. God, we welcome you more than anything, Jesus. We welcome you this morning. We love you, Lord, with our whole heart. And all we need is you. All we want is you. All our heart desires, Lord, is you. So come and have your way. Rise up in each one of us, Lord. As we have brought a portion of you with us. Our lamps are trimmed and burning, Jesus. Your love, your light shines through us today. And as we worship you, Lord, just do what you want to do. We exalt you. We magnify you. We bless you. Love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We exalt you in this house, Jesus. We worship you. Our lamps are trimmed and burning, Jesus. We're so in love with you, Lord. We're so full of your goodness and your greatness, God. We love you. We worship you. You're more than enough, Jesus. You are more than enough. We exalt you. We magnify you. Give you glory. We give you praise. Praise your holy name, Jesus. Praise your holy name, Jesus. Righteous and true. We exalt you, Lord. We exalt you. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. Sing praises to your name, God. We sing praises to your name, Jesus. Jesus, you're the one we want. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. We love you. We worship you, Jesus. We honor our King, Jesus. We honor you. We worship you. We love you. We give you glory. We stand and we magnify you. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. You are God Almighty. We worship you. We worship you. You are our magnificent Savior. We adore you. We're so thankful for you, Jesus. We love you. You are a wonderful God. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We bless you. We will honor you, our Lord. We will honor you, Lord. We exalt you, Jesus. Worship you, King Jesus. King Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Love you so much, Jesus. Bless you. Bless you, Lord. We worship you. Exalt you, Lord. You rule and reign, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you.
I would like to publicly give God praise this morning. Yesterday, something happened to my foot. I don't know what it was, but I could hardly walk on it. It was in pain. I don't know what I did. But anyhow, I woke up this morning, and it was still there when I stood on it, tried to stand on it. And I just got back in bed, and I prayed, and I just said, God, you know, Father, you provided healing.
Glory to you, Lord.
And Jesus, you bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. And Holy Spirit, you're the one that manifests this healing and help me receive. And do you know my foot feels perfectly fine? And I just want to thank him because he's so good. And we need to practice our faith. Every little thing that comes our way that's not of God, we need to practice. You've heard the expression, oh, he's a practicing Christian or he's a practicing Catholic or whatever. We need to practice with every little thing because we walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we're believers. Hallelujah, we're called believers. Lord. And Hallelujah, we need to exercise Jesus. Our faith with every little thing, whether it's a headache or whatever it is. And so, Father, I just give you praise and I thank you so much because you're real and you've already done it, Jesus. And we just have so much to be thankful for. Holy Spirit, thank you for teaching us how to receive. And we just love you, Lord.
My righteousness. My righteousness, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I exalt you. I magnify you. Glory and honor to you, Jesus.
Many are glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Already his presence. We praise you, Jesus. And we appreciate all of you being here. We're just going to wait on you this morning or allow you to minister to the Lord. It really is a ministry for you to be able to give. And if you go someplace, wherever it is, whether it's the family prayer center or someplace else, and you believe in that ministry, then the Word teaches that it's our privilege to be able to support that place. And there were in the New Testament, there were offerings taken for the church at Jerusalem, and then there was a gathering on the first day of the week in the individual churches. That gathering of the first day of the week was an offering sent in that particular time someplace else. But I'm just going to ask you to ask the Lord what he'd have you to give this morning and just open up your hearts. Father, we just love you. We thank you and praise you for the gift of righteousness that came through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, we thank you during this holiday season. That, Lord, as we plan on exchanging gifts, Lord, this is not just a tradition of man. It's more than that. Something came out of your heart. Lord, I believe that you birthed this season, not just the most important thing that came about with Jesus Christ, and he was the first gift. And as a result, other gifts were given to him at his birth. Lord, that giving is continued down through the New Testament church. You've placed it in our hearts. And now we just pray that even more during this holiday season that we'll express our love. It doesn't matter the amount, it's our heart. And Lord, we just ask you to open up our hearts and we give you all the praise and glory through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of announcements. The 21st of this month, which will be the Sunday before Christmas, we'll have a fellowship dinner here, and we want all of you to participate. Please come and be a part of that. It won't be a regular service. We may have a little bit of a regular service, but it'll mostly be just fellowship and us eating together and fellowshipping around Christ and the real meaning for Christmas. Amen? So please be a part of that. While you're considering what the Lord would have you to give this morning, it's been over a year since Callie left, so we haven't seen her in a year, and it may have been a good time before then since she sang a melody for us. How many would like to hear her just, if she can just squeak out a little chorus for us? Wouldn't that be nice? Now, Callie, based on how well you do is how big the offering is. So I'm counting on you, Callie. I'm counting on you. You can just sit.
Okay, this is a song that ministers to my spirit when I'm at home and when I come from the chemo center, I just get in my room and just sing this song. It may not be what you all usually hear, but I'm gonna do my best with it. I need thee, oh Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. Oh, I come, yes, I come, I come to thee. Oh, I praise thee, oh Lord, I praise thee. Every hour I praise thee. Oh, bless me now, my dear Savior. Oh, I come to thee. Lord, I need thee, oh, Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my dear Savior. Oh, I come, yes, I come to thee.
Hallelujah. You really did enjoy it. Stretch your faith this way, Matt. Hallelujah. Like you were here with your hands on her. Mahakita. 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 Histiflamoste. Ijelemoso. All things are possible to them that believe, yes, saith the Spirit of grace. Meche. I release the life of God in the name of Jesus. We continue to release that life. I command, Lord, I know your will. We know your will. Your will is healing. The children's bread is healing. The children's bread is absolute healing. Father, we thank you that you've not done this, but what you have done is provided through Jesus Christ an absolute way of escape. So I thank you, Lord, with everything else that the medicine is doing, that, Lord, we speak the life of God And we command that life into every cell and every rogue cell that could raise up its head, a testimony against the word. We curse it in the name of Jesus. And we release your life. We release your grace. And we call her whole in the name of Jesus. Call her whole in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Stretch your faith this way.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless you. We glorify you. We thank you for everything you've done, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to serve and honor and adore you each and every day, Lord. And as we go forth as an army, Lord, we are preparing ourselves more and more each day, and we do that through prayer. And Lord, I ask you, through all the things that you've already done, it's by grace, Lord, so I thank you. It is all by grace. There's nothing we can add to it. Nothing we can take away from it except for ourselves. So, Father, knowing these things, Lord, I thank you that your grace will abound more and more in our hearts as we come into a more of an understanding and more of a relationship with you through spending that time, Lord. So I ask you, Lord, as we do that, we're gonna do it more and more, not less, but we're gonna do it more in the days ahead. It's a call across the world. It's a call across everywhere that men and women would come to know you more through prayer, and our prayers avail much. So, Father, I ask you to bless this offering right now in Jesus' name. I pray that you bless each and every individual here, Lord God. I pray that all the monies, everything that's needed for this revival is going to be provided for, Father. And we thank you for it, and we press forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I thank you for Jesus, for his love. I thank you, Lord, for the precious Holy Spirit that you've sent. And Father, I just ask you now to lead and guide us into all truth. You're right here with us, Abba. You're right here with us. Lead and guide us into all truth. Anoint my mind with your spirit. Anoint my spirit, Lord, mainly. Let my mind be taught as I am teaching. And I worship you and give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's turn, I think I've already told you, Luke 18, look at verse 1. Hopefully you're already there. You made that transition before we worship just a little bit more. This is one of the parables of Jesus. And this is one that you really don't have to figure out so much, at least the subject matter, because Luke tells you the subject matter even before record the actual words of Jesus. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 18, Luke 18, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Again, I'll read it. Verse 1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to do what? Pray. To pray." So what is this parable about? Wow, you guys are... Man, I'll tell you what, I'm sitting in a room full of geniuses. Prayer versus what? Ought not to. He says, and not to faint. Faint there doesn't mean you pass out physically. It means you just quit praying. So the subject matter here is praying always and don't stop. Don't ever stop. Not to faint, not to grow weary in well-doing. If the Lord said it in his word, then that's it. Somebody said, well, God's word said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Not really. God's word settles it, whether you and I agree on it or not. Just that's it. That's it. The blatant truth. Hallelujah. So we're going to pray and not faint. But Jesus began to teach, how did we do that? How do you do that? How do you stay in a place where you understand? Because as a lifelong journey, there's going to be plenty placed in your path to cause you that the exhilaration that you had at one time, or the pump that you had inside of you that says, okay, I believe prayer is the, it's a catalyst. It's for the answer of all things. It gets me to the one who answers all things, and that being God. And sometimes you can be so spiritually pumped up on that, but believe me, and you can, and you will, and you do, there's going to be a lot put in your path to try to eventually get you to a place where you just faint on it, that you get to a place where life, the enemy, the world will try to wear you out. Jesus gave this example. He says, I'll read it from the beginning. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or to give up. Saying, and this is the parable, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now I'm going to just pause right there. We're going to be kind of methodical here. Some people will use this at times to teach enduring prayer. And I believe that there are those who will even teach that this is how God works with you. Now, the clue from the very beginning in verse 2 is that this cannot possibly be God that he's about to talk about. Because it says there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Does that sound like your father? How many of you know he regards himself? And he does love men. So the rest of it is not going to talk about God. It's not going to teach you a parable of how to endure in prayer to get God to change his mind. Or in preface, a lot of times ministers will read this and they'll talk about, if you just stay before the Lord, stay before the Lord, eventually you're going to wear him out and he's going to give you what you want. How many know you cannot wear out God? No way. And besides for that, Romans 8 says this, he who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So here's your inheritance. Healing, financial prosperity, blessings, mental prosperity, peace. He does not want you having to try to believe that you have to talk him into any of that. Now, Jesus said we could have a lot of blessings in this life with what? Prepositional phrase, with persecutions. Persecutions will come for righteousness' sake. There's one thing that he's going to ask you and I to do as the end comes. He's going to ask us to walk into places and to exemplify the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, the sufferings of Jesus Christ are not that you die in pain or that you suffer mentally, but that you do suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. Persecution for righteousness' sake is not when you get caught in sin and then people recognize that. Thank God there's the blood for that. Persecution for righteousness' sake is us standing up in this last day and saying, you must live righteous. God is a righteous God. And there's a plan through the blood of Jesus to get there. The world doesn't want to hear that. Some of the world wants to hear it because some are going to come so strong to the place of conviction through our prayers that are going to say, what is the way of escape? What is the way of escape? How can I find that way of escape? Jesus said here, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. Now, I can tell you this, as we read a little bit further. The first part we concluded is not God. The next part we can conclude is this. This is not Satan that this woman is going to either. Parable, spiritually speaking. How many of you know we don't bring our petitions to the enemy to say, avenge me, because he's the one we're getting avenged of, from. Verse 4 says, and he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, as an example of this parable, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God, now here's the contrast, not a comparison, it's a contrast. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him night and day? Shall he? Absolutely. And it says here, though he bear long with them. And somebody might say, well, that's what it's talking about. God's bearing long. It doesn't say that we bear long with God. It says he bears long with us. It doesn't say we're waiting on God trying to get something from him. We're not having to wait on God. He bears long with us. Why? Because he's waiting for everything that he needs for us to stay in prayer, get past the flesh, go to a place where we really, really can receive what his word says. Well, I believe it. Well, I do too. I believe his word. I do believe his word. But honestly, if we take the real evaluation of things, how much do we believe? Because if we go all the way to the extreme, if Jesus walks through this wall this morning, it's over. Callie Pearl's fine. There's not a messed up ear, eye problem in the house. Well, we believe it, don't we, Pastor? Yes, sir, we do. But something inside of us, when we lay our hands on each other and it doesn't happen, there's still part of us, now let's be honest, who has to get avenged. We have to avenge. We have to go to a place where avenging the part of us that's down in there that doesn't believe. Now, our spirit can believe, but the part of us that's given us the fit right now is that soul process. It's that mental process. It's that, I believe, okay, but will he do it? Yes, he will. He absolutely will. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You say, well, he takes a long time. The time that he takes is not on his part. Why? How do you know that? He says in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them, what? How fast does your father want to get something over to you? Just like that. Immediately, as soon as he can, he will do it speedily. Well, then why is he bearing long with us? Because there's a process many times that he's not dictating, but it's a process that we're having to get past in battling with our flesh, not feigning. See, look, the whole example here is in verses 2 through 5 is this. That's your flesh fighting you. That's the part of you that says, look, we'll say, well, my flesh reveres God. Listen, my flesh loves people. If you let your flesh go, even though your spirit, my flesh would rather sit on the couch all day long on Saturday, even though I know that there's a revival that should be prayed for. My flesh would say, yeah, there's babies that need to get out of wheelchairs, but I need to watch one more football game. I need to watch. There's something in our flesh that will try to figure out other ways to get from God. Well, it's all by grace, brother. I know it's all by grace. It's through the blood of Jesus. But Jesus spake a parable and said, men ought, you're not begging God into anything, and certainly I hope you don't think that you're going to the devil to get it. Pastor Dave, my pastor, saw a vision a number of years ago. Some of you will remember this when I talk about it. He had just finished a long fast, and I think he had stepped in the shower. He saw a sphere, and it was the earth, and he saw a black cloud around the earth, and he saw people on the earth that would pray, seek God, you know, meditate the word, do whatever they needed to do, and they would break through this chaotic looking black cloud. And when they would break through it, they would come back down to their geographical location and have a tremendous effect on wherever they were at. They would have a tremendous effect. He saw people getting their heads through, and when they came back, they had a clarity of the word of God that they became great teachers. Some people got their hands through, and they came back and laid hands on the, he was asking God as he was musing during this visitation, and he said, in fact, God may have, I can't remember exactly, God may have asked him, you know, what the black cloud was, and he answered, of course, it's the devil. And God immediately shared with him that the black cloud that kept people and the earth in such bondage was not the devil, but it was the flesh. It was the flesh. It was, even after we entered into Christ, it was our ability to put down the flesh and to live a life in the Spirit. And so he began to start a journey into God, understanding how important it was to mortify the flesh and allow the Spirit to live out. Verse 8 says, I tell you, Jesus said, that he will avenge them speedily. That's talking about God. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He says, when Christ comes back, is he going to find faith on the earth? He's not talking about, is anybody going to believe the gospel anymore? That's not what he's saying. He's talking about this kind of faith. He's talking about the kind of faith that believes that, look, we can't make God do anything, but we enter into what God's already said. But if we enter in and do what he said and it still doesn't happen, that's not a contradictory to what his word says, then without condemnation on ourselves, God's not going to change. How many of you know God doesn't change? And the amazing part is the devil doesn't change either. He's still the mean, ornery rat that's going to be incarcerated forever at the end of this age. There's only one variable. There's only one part in the three parts that can change, and that's you and me. And his word cannot change. So if there's an avenging that needs to take place, then I know this. I can, by a continual coming to my flesh or bringing my flesh, presenting my flesh to the Lord and saying, you know what? Flesh, I know you don't want to get out of bed this morning and pray. I know you don't want to meditate the word. I know you'd rather, you know, watch another football game. Football games are fine. Watched a couple myself yesterday. Confession. But listen, there is a process. There is a place where you can say, look, your word says it. And Lord, by the consistency of staying in a place of believing you, then eventually I can turn this ship. I can turn it into a place where my flesh begins to say, okay, I'll give way. I don't want to, but I'll give way. I'll give entrance to everything that Christ is in me. And guess what? On the inside of us, if you've been born again, if you've been Spirit-filled, there's a golden man on the inside that really does believe that revival can come, that really does believe that every single time that we lay our hands on the sick, they will recover. And the more that you stand in that place and say, look, I know that there's a fight. Just because there is a fight does not mean that the flesh is winning. It does not mean that the word is being contradictory in your life. But there is a consistency. Chapter 21, Luke 21, turn there with me. Let me read some verses there. Now this is talking about the end of this age, Christ coming back. But it's a New Testament truth that nevertheless is absolutely true for us today. Verse 10 says this, Jesus is speaking and he's talking about the end times. I believe he's talking about the times we're living, close to the times we're living now. And he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in different places, and in famines and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinsmen, friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Is that encouraging to you this morning? Hallelujah. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And this is amazing. It sounds like a contradictory statement, but nevertheless, it is absolute truth. Jesus said in verse 16 that they will cause some to be put to death. But in verse 18, he says this, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. Hallelujah. Now, when somebody tells you, hey, look, they're going to kill you, but don't worry about it. Not a hair of your head is going to perish. You're thinking, you know what? I'm not worried about my hair. How can you kill me? And Jesus says, it's not going to affect you at all, because what he's talking about is the real you. Jesus is talking about the real you. That's the person on the inside. And he's saying, though they could take the body, it's not going to affect who you really are. It's not going to affect the real person. You are who you are, and that's the person on the inside. But the amazing part in verse 19, he says, in patience, that's the word hufamene, or the force of consistency. He says, in patience, possess ye your souls. Now, interesting enough, this is not the word pneuma, meaning spirit. It's the word soul, which means mind or your emotions. And Jesus said, in the most adverse situations, in the most absolutely worst, where people could actually give their life for the Lord, what he says here is that in a place of consistently staying before the Lord, living for God, and following through, he says you will possess. In other words, he didn't say that God would possess. He said you. Everybody say me. That means me. See, you become the steward of your own. The Holy Spirit is there to lead and guide you into all truth. But you have to be the one. The scary part, I said this, I think, a week or so ago. Here's a tremendously, in a certain sense, it's encouraging, but it's also scary to know. Do you know the part of you that dictates how much you're going to pray? It's the soul. Because if it was left up to the Spirit, you'd pray all the time. You just pray all the time. And you'd stay in a place of continual prayer. And many of you are developing that in your life. But the vacillation is based on the will, whether I will to do this. And that has everything to do with the soul. So it's so important here when Jesus said in patience, or in that place of consistency, saying, look, I know my flesh doesn't necessarily want to pray, but if I continually bring it to a place of accountability, there will come an hour where I begin to possess my own soul. In other words, I bring my soul under possession. I bring my soul under a position of truth that lines up with the Word of God. And when that happens, David said, I have calmed and quieted my soul. My soul is as a weaned child. Now, an unweaned child, as long as they're on the bottle or nursing, when they get hungry or when they get agitated, they're gonna cry out. And that's just natural. But David said there's a place where you actually come to a place in Christ where your soul is so acclimated to the Word of God and that force of consistency. Listen, just because His word said it, and you agree with it, and something comes along to say that that doesn't line up with what you believe, how does it affect you? Well, does it knock you out of prayer for a few days? Or do you stay in a place where you say, okay, there's a war, and I know where that war's at? Now, I want to read to you, and I want us to read together, a real unusual story in the book of Judges. It's going to illustrate some of what I'm saying this morning. Let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 20. I encourage you to read, maybe when you get home today or tomorrow, chapter 19. I won't read all of that. I'm going to read quite a bit in 20 because it's going to illustrate the force of consistency and avenging and staying on course and believing God, whatever God has said. Chapter 19 is a really incredible and it's an unusual story. But how many of you know that we need the Old Testament just like we need the New? Amen? It's a type and a shadow. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 20 and we're going to read this Old Testament story. It's very, very unusual. It sounds kind of strange, but nevertheless, we know that it happened because it's in the Word of God. And chapter 19 goes into more explicit detail, but because of time and of children, mixed audience, 20 is more PG on it. Okay? Let's look at verse 1. It says, "And then all the children of Israel went out of the congregation and gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead unto the Lord into Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword." Now that's a lot of people. That's a lot of soldiers, 400,000. "Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, 'Tell us, how was this wickedness?' And the Levite," he's the center, I'll tell you, he's the center personality here, this man, this travesty has taken place in his life. "The Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, 'I came to Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, and I and my concubine," in another place it says his wife, "to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all of the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and a folly in Israel. And behold, ye are all the children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel." So I'll stop real quick and go over this just for a moment. A horrible thing has taken place. The same thing that God judged in Genesis chapter 19, the sin of perversion, had already raised its head again. And this Levite who is traveling with his wife went into this certain city, and the men of that city gathered themselves and actually asked for that man to come out. And long story, which we won't go into, they actually forced his concubine and murdered her, and his wife and murdered her. And so this horrible lewdness, travesty has taken place in Israel. And this man, which is part of the story, we're reading the Word of God here, we're not taking this out of context, actually, after her decease, sent several parts of her throughout all the 12 tribes of Israel to say, "Look, this city, these wicked men have done something horrible. I'm asking you to come and help me avenge this." And they absolutely knew by how God handled Sodom and Gomorrah that this thing had to take place and to be avenged. And so he presented this and he asked all of Israel, "What is your advice? What do you say?" And we just read that in verse 7. "And the people in verse 8 rose up as one man, saying, 'We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into the house But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah, that's the city. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of the 100 throughout all of the tribes of Israel, and 100 of the 1,000, and 1,000 of the 10,000, and fetch victuals and the people, and that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you?" So this particular city was in the tribe of Benjamin. Now, a little bit of Old Testament history. There's 12 tribes, comes from the 12 sons of Jacob. And these 12 tribes are living as one whole nation, Israel. Benjamin is the last, Joseph, and then Benjamin is the last of the 12 sons and one of the smallest tribes. But in Benjamin, in the geographical place where Benjamin lived, was Gibeah, this particular city. And so Israel wrote a note and sent and said, "Look, this city belongs to you guys. You need to judge it. You need to be a part of it." And so the men of Israel gathered against the city, knit together as one. And the tribes of Israel sent, okay, we just read that. Verse 13 says this: "Now therefore deliver us the men of the city of the children of Belial," that's the devil, "which are in Gibeah, that they may put them to death and put away the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out against the battle, to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword. Well, that's quite a few people, but that's nothing compared to 400,000. Besides the inhabitants of Gibeah. So besides that was the city of all these men that did this terrible lewdness, which were numbered 700 chosen men. And among these people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Isn't this amazing how intricate the Bible, how detailed the Bible is on all this? Thank God for a God that wants us to see these things. There were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one of them could sling stones at a hair breath and not miss. They were excellent. David was really good at what he did. There were 700 of these guys that could take you off your horse with a sling real quick. I mean, that all they did probably all day long is practice on how to kill people with their sling. So they're good. It said they did not miss. If this guy is standing, you know, 30 yards from you and he's going to sling a stone at you, the Bible says he's not going to miss. You are going to get hit. So you better run or duck or say, "God, forgive me, please." And the children of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword, and all these men of war. And the children of Israel rose up and went up to the house of God. How many of you know that's a good place to go when you're fixing to go into battle? They went to the house of God, and they asked counsel of the Lord. They didn't just make this up in their mind. They didn't just say, "We need to go do this," but they said, "Okay, we're going to go in here. We're going to ask Jehovah. We're going to ask him, what do you want us to do? This is a terrible thing, but we're just not going to take it on our own to make up our minds to go and do something before we hear from you." And they asked the counsel of God, and God said this, "Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Well, how many of you know Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of who? That's who he is. He's from that tribe. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 20 and 2,000 men and the people of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening. Now let's just stop right there. God said to them, I want you to do this. God, what do you want us to do? What is your counsel? And God said emphatically, Benjamin will not turn them over to you. I want this thing avenged. I want you to do this. So they got a word from the Lord. The word of the Lord says, go, I'm with you. And what happened? What happened is their adversary came out and beat the socks off of them. Absolutely destroyed them. It doesn't tell us if any of the Benjamites or any of the people from Gibeah died, but the picture is here, it was a clear-cut, decisive victory against the children of Israel. They destroyed to the ground. They beat them to the ground, 22,000 of them. Listen, that is a decisive victory. If I'm going to that church and the preacher says, I've got a word from the Lord, we're going to go up tomorrow and we're going to fight this battle. Now, our battles are spiritual. And you go up and you fight, and the enemy comes out and destroys everything in front of you, I'm about ready to change churches. Wait a minute. Didn't we get a word from the Lord? God said, go do it. And if God says, go do it, isn't God supposed to be with you? Yes, he is. Well, what is this thing? How can you go up in the word of the Lord, believing what God said, and yet it looks like the enemy just beats you to a pulp? Just beats you to a place where you just do not understand. And it says they came back and they were weeping. They were weeping because there's 22,000 of their brethren laid there dead. And they're also weeping because they're probably so confused out of their mind. God, didn't you tell us? You're Jehovah God. If you told us to go, we were supposed to be like when they came into the land of promise. I mean, you know, we're supposed to beat them like there shouldn't even be one of us die. And 22,000, they came back and they were so discouraged. They gathered themselves up. Okay, I can trust the word of God. How many of you ever come to a place where you believe God said, you're healed, and you went back to the doctor and he said, you're in a worse place than you've ever been? God said, your finances, you're blessed, and you got the eviction notice and within 2 days. You're healed, you're delivered, and it seems like the oppression gets greater. It seems like the battle increases. It seems like everything that is possible, contradictory to the word of God, can come even when God says, this is who you are and this is what my word is. Listen, what this is teaching us is that there are casualties in the fight. There are things that will happen in the fight that will look like that God did not say, nor does his word prove itself to be true. But no matter what happens, we have to keep going. No matter what happens, we have to keep going and believe that God's word is the final say-so. Well, okay, so we're going to come back. We're going to say, we don't know what happened. We don't know how this happened. I don't know if there was sin in the camp or whatever. That wasn't the issue. God didn't say there was sin. He just said, go do it, and they got their socks beat off of them. Well, Pastor, that doesn't sound like the road that we're on. The road that we're on is a road where there's a battle. There's a fight. But we win. We win. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again? Okay, God, we got beat. And we're a little timid now. Shall I go up again to battle against the... And this is, they put this in there. These are my brethren. They were like, is God really saying this? Because we're fighting against Benjamin here. This is not the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Moabites. God, maybe the guy that said, I got the word of the Lord. Maybe he didn't have no word of the Lord. This don't look like you, God. We got beat yesterday. And besides this, we're not trying to tell you your business, but you do know that they are the Israelites also. They're Jews also. So maybe we need to just get rid of the pastor who said, go into this fight. And he said, God, these are children of Benjamin, my brother. And the Lord said, go up against him. Now, did God say do it? God said do it. So they're like, oh, okay. Now we're gonna. Well, I don't know what happened yesterday, but we're, you know, 22,000. We're still burying them. We're still having to bury these guys. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground. Isn't that amazing how he says, I mean, it's like I'm going to beat you down to the ground. And destroyed down to the ground 18,000 men, all of them that drew the sword. Now, this had to be a lopsided battle because it's not telling you, well, they killed some of the... No. The second day. Now, can you imagine? Now, if I go to that church, I was already thinking about quitting. I don't even send an email that I have left. You just don't see me for 6 months and you say, what happened to him? And somebody tells you, he thinks that y'all are crazy, a bunch of fanatics for believing in revival, because we've seen more defeats, it seems, than we've seen victories. We've seen more people, it seems, walk away with ailments than got their miracle. And on the second day, now we fight spiritual things. They were fighting flesh and blood. But with 18,000 more put on the 22 they're trying to bury, these guys are beside themselves. They can't hardly believe anymore. They can't figure out why God wasn't with them at least the second time when they ask emphatically, do you want us to do this? Again, it spells out this. This is a war that we're in. When things happen in the war, it doesn't mean always that we're off. It doesn't mean that you're off. It doesn't mean that you're in sin. It doesn't mean that you're not believing the Word of God. It just means this, that in a war, there's a fight. There's casualties. There's problems. There's blood. There's sweat. There's tears. There's things to say at times where the enemy will come and say, you missed it. You had to miss it because if blessings can come from the Lord, and they do. Financial blessings can come from the Lord. Numbers can come from the Lord. Obviously, we're believing God for a great outpouring. I don't know if this place will ever be big or not. I don't care as long as there's an explosion of God's revival in Southwest Florida. That's what I'm after. I'm not after building this house. But the war does not validate whether God is or is not there. What validates is, did you hear from God? Are you standing on the Word of God? And the second day, 22 or 18,000 men that drew their swords were beat down to the ground. And in 26 it says, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God, and they did what? Can you imagine how discouraging that would be? And you're thinking, I don't understand God anymore. He's the same God that he's always been. In the middle of the battle, when it feels like he's not there, he's still there. He's still there. His word is still real. If he said, by his stripes, you're healed, you're healed. If you went through a week after week after week of discouragement and it feels like that he's not there, he's still there. The war does not dictate the reality of God. And they wept and they sat before the Lord and fasted that day until the evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the Lord and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. Amazing that they had even this much encouragement to inquire again. For the Ark of the Covenant, that's the word that was with them during those days. The Ark of the Covenant was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, now that's the guy that must have been telling them God said to go do it. He's the pastor they would have right then, probably. Shall I yet again, he asked the Lord, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brethren, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thy hand. And Israel set liers in wait around about Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, and put themselves in array against Gibeah and all at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people, and were drawn away from the city, and they began to smite the people and to kill as the other times in the highways, in which one goeth up into the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. Well, that's about all they lost then. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city into the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of Israel, and the battle was sore. But they knew not that the evil was near. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamins that day 25,000 and 100 men, and all that drew the sword. That was it. They just completely, there was a total that day, a 100% decisive victory. Well, what's the teaching? What's the moral of the story? Listen, keep going. There was in a city a judge that said, I'm not going to give you this. Now, that's not God. That's the battle against your flesh. That's the battle that says, okay, I've been standing for my family. I've been standing for my healing. I've been standing for this. I've went out every day. But every day it seems like sometimes I get beat down to the ground. Listen, war is war. And there's another name for it, they say. But I can tell you this, the force of consistency, the believing God and saying, God, your word cannot fail. You just believe that God continues to give you the hope and the power and the grace to say, Lord, I don't care how many times I have seen what seems to be a contradiction against your word cannot fail. I will continue to stay in your word. I will continue to pray. I will continue to fast. I will continue to speak your word because I know that there's going to be a decisive victory before this is all over. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand together. Aren't those new Old Testament stories really amazing? Amazing. I know if it was me, after the second day, I'm not going back out there with you guys the third day. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and your goodness. Tomorrow we get a chance to exercise dominion over the flesh. Tomorrow, today, we get the opportunity to say your word is real. It's more real than our circumstances. It's more real than anything that we can feel with our flesh. And Lord, we thank you for these. The word of God says that these things happen to them that they may be an example for us. Lord, we commit your children unto you. Let us stay in prayer. Let us always pray and not faint. To stay in a place to believe you no matter what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears or feel with our flesh. We commit all these things unto you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Greet one another. You're blessed today. We love you so much.